I talk about my magnetic personality and how sometimes I'm just
going to go to this one. All right. Check, check. 1, 2. There we go. All right. Good morning. My name is Mike Bartosek, and it is good to be here. It's good to be with you. Welcome to our chapel service. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online. God is good. All the time. I want to open with a little poem. There's a family nobody likes to meet. They live, it is said, on Complaining Street. In the city of Never Are Satisfied, the river of discontent beside. They growl at that and they growl at this. Whatever comes, there is something amiss. And whether their station be high or humble, they are all known by the name of Grumble. The weather is always too hot or cold. Summer and winter alike, they scold. Nothing goes right with the folks you meet down on that gloomy, complaining street. They growl at the rain and they growl at the sun. In fact, their growling is never done. And if everything pleased them, there isn't a doubt that they growl that they'd nothing to grumble about. But the strangest thing is that not one of the same can be brought to acknowledge his family name. For never a grumbler will own that he is connected with it at all, you see. The worst thing is that if anyone stays among them too long, he will learn their ways. And before he dreams of the terrible jumble, he's adopted into the family of Grumble. And so it were wisest to keep our feet from wandering onto Complaining Street, and never to growl whatever we do, lest we be mistaken for grumblers too. Now, you may think that that is a Dr. Seuss poem. However, it was. This is our Canadian content for today. Lucy Maud Montgomery wrote that poem. She is also the author of the Anne of Green Gables series. You may wonder why I opened up with that particular poem. Well, this year our theme is 2020 Vision, and we're talking about life as God intends. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through to 16, we read this: do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. It's a challenging passage, and I think one of the things that it's important for us to do right from the beginning is I like to define what are we talking about here. And it's important for us to understand what's the difference between complaining and having a complaint. What's the difference between having a grievance and grumbling? And because I think that one gets us into trouble and the other is just a natural part of what happens in life. Sometimes things go wrong. Sometimes we have places in our life where we don't necessarily agree, or we have trouble. And I think the difference between a complaint and complaining has to do with our attitude. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has been addressing our attitude and putting it up in light against the attitude of Christ. And he encourages us to model our attitude after the attitude of Christ. It's not wrong to have a complaint or a grievance, but it's when our attitude becomes so overrun with complaining that we exclusively attend to ourselves. And when we get out of focus, where things get fuzzy except for our complaints, our grievances, our grumbling, and that's all we focus on. What we fail to recognize there is just what we sang about, just that God is so good and that He provides for us. There is such a richness in the life that we are called to live. God intends us to live a life of joy, not a life of grumbling and complaining. The English Standard Version uses slightly different language. It says this: "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Verse 14 is, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Do all things. Well, I did a little research into the text here because I want to make sure that the translator actually got this right. I am not a grammarian. That may there just tell you that I'm not. My grammar ain't always so good. All things, everything. It's called an indefinite pronoun. I had to look that up. Do everything without complaining? Do all things without grumbling? Shouldn't it maybe be do most things, do some things without grumbling and disputing? Amen. When exegeting a text, one of the preacher's primary roles is to be true to the text. And so, truthfully, I consulted a wide range of commentaries. I listened to sermons. I looked at the Greek. And when Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing," what I refined it down to saying is that, in essence, Paul is saying, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." He means it. He's calling us to choose joy, to choose the goodness of God over grumbling. And so, as I wear my green and gold this morning, at 11 o'clock, as the Eskimos face off against the Hamilton Tiger Cats, I get to preach in the second service. But God is good. And I have faith. But we can grumble about all kinds of things. And is the life God intends for us to live a life of grumbling? No. And that's what Paul is telling us here. There's no veiled meaning. God wants us to live a life of joy. And so Paul here unpacks a little bit of what that looks like. And he doesn't just leave us hanging. He doesn't just say, "Don't worry, be happy," and leave it at that. He gives us some handles to hold on to here when we look at this passage of Scripture. First, Paul makes reference to a well-known story of a people who struggled with grumbling. He lays out some of the benefits of staying away from grumbling, and then he gives us a quick example of how do we live a life without grumbling. The first thing Paul does, and I think one of the temptations that we all struggle with, is that grumbling is one of the lesser sins. It's something that God really doesn't take too seriously. That, you know, we can, if we're gonna have some pet sins, grumbling is one of the ones, it's okay. And the Bible is full of stories of people who grumbled, and God shows his thoughts upon what that means to him. In the story of the children of Israel, there is the Exodus. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They were being oppressed. They were being held down. Their children were being killed. They were being told to make bricks, and it was becoming increasingly more and more difficult for them to do that. And something needed to change. And so along comes Moses, and he rallies the children of Israel. And he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And in Philippians 2, there is a little section, and in your Bibles, there may be quotations around it, "Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." That is a quote from Deuteronomy 32. And that is in reference to the children of Israel. The Israelites were slaves living in Egypt. Moses comes and calls Pharaoh to let his people go. I can put down the handheld mic. All right. And Pharaoh lets them go. And they're on the run. They're heading away from Pharaoh. And they get to the Dead Sea, and all of a sudden they're trapped. And their automatic response is to turn to Moses and go, "What have you done? Why are we here?" And they complain. And you know what? I'll give them that one. I'll cut them some slack. I'll give them some grace. They're scared. They're tired. They're on the run. And what does God do? He parts the Red Sea. And they go across on dry land. 3 days later, what happens? Exodus chapter 15. There's no water. The people grumble and complain. Exodus 16. Now they have water, but what is it they say? They said, "If only we had died in the Lord's hand in Egypt, because we had meat back in Egypt." They grumble. So God provides the manna and the quail. And then they get to the edge of the promised land, and Moses sends the scouts out into the promised land. And what happens? They come back and they say, "There's big cities there. It's a land of milk and honey, but there are big cities and there are big people, and we should just go back. Let's just go back to Egypt." Grumble, grumble, grumble. And it's kind of easy to cluck our tongues at the children of Israel and say, "Oh, how bad they are." But God knows that they're not alone in their grumbling. C.S. Lewis, in the Narnia series, the final book in the series is called The Last Battle. And if you've read the book, there is a scene where there are dwarves that are stuck in this barn, and they refuse to believe, they refuse to see that they have actually entered into the new Narnia, that they are home and that they are free. And they refuse to believe. And I think sometimes what God sees here in the children of Israel, and where he says to the children of Israel, "You who don't believe,
you're not going to be able to enter into the promised land. In the Narnia book, the dwarves refused to believe that they had entered into the new Narnia, and they had, in essence, locked themselves in. Last Wednesday night, Randall Rouser talked about how sometimes by our own unbelief, by our own choices, we bind ourselves, we lock the door on the inside to being able to enter into God's promised land. And could it be that God was not being vindictive and cruel by not allowing the children of Israel into the promised land, but he knew that they would never see it for what it was? Could it be that they had locked the doors to the promised land? They had put a wall across the border because of their unbelief, because of their grumbling and complaining. God sees our grumbling as a problem. He calls it for what it is. It's sinful. The children of Israel aren't alone in that. Paul, in Philippians 4, he talks to Euodia and Syntyche, and he says, get along with one another. Stop grumbling with one another. And I think we find this as a tendency in our own lives, too. I don't think in the time between the children of Israel, between Philippians and now, I don't think we've advanced in the area of grumbling. I think it's still something where we are challenged. We have our favorite little grumbling topics. When we get together for coffee or when we sit around, we bring up things like politics. We're Canadians, so we talk about the weather. There's all kinds of things. Our noisy neighbor, our nosy neighbor. You fill in the blank. And remember, it's not bad to have a grievance or a complaint. It's not wrong to say to your neighbor, well, the band is a little loud, maybe just bring it down a notch. But it's when it's all that we think about. It's when our attitude gets all bent out of shape. And it's interesting in verse 15, it says, a crooked and twisted generation. And I don't know if Paul meant to go this way, but I think the analogy there is we do say, don't get all bent out of shape. Don't get all complaining and arguing. And sometimes what happens is we do get bent out of shape. When we complain, something even happens to our physicality. Our face gets all scrunched. And we get our hands all clenched. And we do get bent out of shape. We get crooked and twisted. And so how do we stay away from that? How do we rise above that? How do we choose joy? How do we go from complaining to knowing that God is so good? Well, I think Paul gives us a couple examples here of things that we can do and what happens to us when we stay away from grumbling and complaining. One of the things he says is that we will be blameless and innocent. When we refuse to grumble, we will be blameless and innocent. I think it's important for us to understand what Paul is talking about here, because does that mean we're sinless? Well, let's look at what Paul says when he uses the word blameless in the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, Paul talks about our love and how it should grow in knowledge and grow in discernment. And when our love grows that way, we're going to be able to determine what is excellent. And by choosing what is excellent, we will be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. The second instance of using the word blameless is here in Philippians 2.
whereby not complaining, we are pure and blameless. And the third is in chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul is talking about his life before he encountered Christ, and how as a Pharisee, he kept to the letter of the law, and by doing so, he was blameless. And so, Paul gives a little more context to that use of the word blameless. Look at chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith." Being blameless doesn't mean being pure and sinless, but it means that as a result of our faith in Christ, that God sees us as Christ sees us. That the blood of Christ covers our sin. Our righteousness, our purity, our blamelessness comes from Jesus. And this is the kind of blamelessness and purity that we receive. It's because of Christ. And Paul admits in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Not that I have already attained all of this, not that I've been made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And so when we put aside the grumbling and complaining, when we put aside the arguing and disputing, and when we choose to take on Christ and allow him through an understanding of his love and his excellence to take that on and make that our own, the righteousness of Christ makes us pure and blameless. And I think one of the other benefits of this is that when we don't take on that attitude of grumbling and complaining, there is a peace that comes within us. Not only do we get bent and twisted on the outside, but also there is something about us on the inside when we complain and grumble that we get all bitter and twisted on the inside too. And God wants us to not live like that. That's not the vision that we have for the life that we live in Christ. The life that God intends us to live is a life of purity, of being blameless, because of what Christ has done, because we have the attitude of Christ, because we take on him. And there will be a peace in our lives. And that goes up against the unbelief that sometimes we believe that we're not good enough, that God doesn't see us as pure and blameless, and so why do we even bother? The righteousness of Christ is what makes us pure and blameless. The second thing that Paul says when we stay away from grumbling is that we will shine as lights in the world. Last week, Pastor Lyle talked about the different stars that are in the universe and how if Earth was a golf ball, how many golf balls would fit inside of our sun, and how many suns of ours would fit inside Canis Majoris, the big dog star. Makes us feel pretty small. But here in this passage, Paul says, if we choose to not grumble and complain, we become one of those stars in the sky. We shine. And people will be drawn to the light. Well, I'm an old youth pastor. And years ago, there was this band called the Newsboys. And I remember they had a drum kit that rotated, and it would go up in the air, and then it would turn sideways, and the drummer would be on there drumming. Now, if we had that here in our service, I don't know how hard it would be to stay away from the grumbling and complaining, because I think it would be a bit distracting. But the Newsboys had a song, and it was called Shine. And the chorus went like this. Shine. Make them wonder what you got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine. Let it shine before all men. Let them see good works in them. Let them glorify the Lord. We're called to shine like stars in the sky. You know, there's something about light in the darkness that draws our eyes to it. Where we live, and to go home from McKernan here, I travel 98th Avenue heading east. And the refineries out on the edge of town, there are sometimes when there is this big flare, this big flame. And when you drive 98th Ave and the flare is going, it looks like there is this massive fire somewhere in the city. And your eyes are just absolutely drawn to it. And a number of times people call 911 saying there is some big fire in the city here and you need to do something about it. Because our eyes are drawn to the light. We're drawn to the light when it shines in the darkness. We're drawn to the stars in the sky when you sit outside on a clear night when there is just a mass of stars. It's amazing. And you are in awe of the beauty of it. Well, Paul says that that's what happens with us. When we choose to live a life as God intends us to live, we shine like stars in the sky. We draw people to, not just to us, but to the light of life, to Christ. And so the life that God intends for us to live is a life that shines in the darkness. It's a life that makes them wonder what we've got. When people go, there's something different about you, and I want to know what it is. That's because we shine in the darkness. So how do we do that? I think Paul gives us a key to how do we shine? How do we live blameless and pure lives? Because life isn't always just easy. It's not always so easy to shine because things happen. We have bad news. We encounter trouble. And Paul, in verse 16, he says this, holding fast to the word of life. Hold fast. Hang on. There's an old movie called Master and Commander, and there's a scene in that movie where this young midshipman is terrified, and they're about to board another ship, and there is this old seaman, and he puts his hands out like this as he's to like he's holding onto a rope, and written on his, tattooed on his knuckles are the letters, hold fast. And he goes, hold fast. And that's what Paul is saying to us, hold fast. Hold fast to the word of life. Hang on to the good news. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 says this, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Hold fast to the word of life. Hang on. Hang on for dear life to the gospel, to the good news. I like what John Piper says about this. He says, holding fast to the gospel means we hang on to the promises of God as we encounter the storms of life. When we encounter circumstances where we might be inclined to complain or grumble, we hold fast. And he says there's four different ways that we can hold fast to the gospel. He says, hold fast to the gospel because it promises us that the outcome of our life is secure. We truly believe Paul when he says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on. God is not finished with you. He will not give up on you. He will carry on the good work. Last Sunday, Pastor Lyle talks about working out our fear or our salvation with fear and trembling. And God, who began a good work in us, he will not let go of us. And we can hold fast to that. We hold fast to the word of life. That, number two, that God promises that our faithful obedience amid sometimes very painful circumstances is linked to Christ. Jesus endured the cross. Philippians 2:8 reminds us of that. But he was exalted. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We may participate in the sufferings of Christ. We may go through hard things, but we also participate in his glory. As God will not give up working on us, he will bring us to completion. We will share in the exalted Christ. We also are to hold fast to the word of life, so that the gospel can shine through in our difficult circumstances. Paul wrote this from jail. In Philippians 1, 12 and 13, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He is shining. He is shining for the sake of Christ. Hold fast. Because in the midst of the difficult circumstances that you may be going through, your light that shines may draw others to Christ. Hold fast to the word of life, the gospel, because it reminds us of how loved we are. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, God's only Son. God loves us. He loves each and every one of us, and we hold fast to the love of God, that he cares so much about us. Hold fast. When we might be inclined to give up, to say, I don't know if God is so good, to give in to grumbling and complaining, turn to the gospel. Turn to the good news. Know that God loves and cares, and in spite of the circumstances that you may be going through, he wants us to shine, because that's the life that he intends for us to live, a life that shines the good news. Well, we're called to shine like stars in the sky, that others will see us and that they will praise our Father in heaven, that we're to be blameless and pure, not to make ourselves sinless, but by the righteousness of Christ, that we will be blameless and pure. And so I want to encourage you, when the temptation is to give in, to grumble and to complain, hold fast. Hold fast to the truth you know, that God is going to continue his work, that he has a plan and a purpose, and that in spite of the difficulties, and maybe through the difficulties, God is going to draw people to himself. And that above all else, the love of God covers us. Last Sunday, Pastor Lyle talked about we sometimes want to make a 180-degree change, and I'll tell you, I was immersed in this grumbling and complaining topic all week. Yesterday, I went to my son's basketball game, and the reffing was a little suspect, and the coaching was a little suspect, and I have to say, I didn't do the 180-degree change. I found myself, and I was so frustrated with myself because I was like, oh, I grumbled, I complained. We thank God that, like Paul, he says, not that I have already obtained it, but we press on. And maybe we try for a 1 degree of change or a 2 degrees of change as we turn more and more to allowing God to work in and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We pray that you would work in and through us, that we would not give in to grumbling and complaining, to arguing and disputing, but that we would hold fast to the gospel, that we would hold fast to the word of life, and that you would use us to draw people to yourself, that you would use us to further your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.